We all understand that every one of us has the same amount of time every day, every week. Well, 24 hours of the day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, we all have the equal increments of time. In fact, we understand that time is a commodity of equal amounts. Did you know that the most valuable commodity you'll ever have in this world is time? We talk about time so often. We waste time and we're killing time and we're talking about how time flies and we're short on time and I wish I had more time and it's time to go. And well, we'll take time and take all the time we need. We're even running out of time, and sometimes we start a story with once upon a time. Time is a very important, important thing. And today, I want us to see the importance of the time that God gives us. Every bit of the time that we have in our life is a gift to us from God. How are we using it? How are we giving God the glory in regard to the things that He gives us? Now, I don't know when time will end. I'm not going to claim to you that I know when time will end. The Bible says that we do not know, God alone. He's the one that occupies that information. But I do know what the Bible says. The Bible in Romans 13 and verse number 11 says this. Paul said, "It's high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Well, in actuality, what's he saying there? He's simply saying that time marches on. We're drawing closer to time or the day when this earth will end, and the most important question that we can ask is, are we ready? Are we ready for that day? In the 24th chapter of the book of Acts, we see that Paul has been transferred from the city of Jerusalem down to the city of Caesarea. Caesarea is over on the Mediterranean coast. Now, the reason he had been transported that some 60 miles of distance is this. While he was in Jerusalem, the Jews, they falsely accused him of doing something that was forbidden. And they were after him. In fact, there were some that set out to assassinate Paul. They were going to kill him. Now, they were after him. And the Roman government took him into protective custody, transported him under a big amount of Roman guard down to the city of Caesarea, where he was going to stand trial for what he had been accused of doing. Well, while he's waiting down there, we see that he stands before Festus and others. And finally, Felix, the governor, arrives. Felix is married to a woman by the name of Drusilla. And there he's the presiding judge. He's the one that will decide the matter to give Paul acquittal or to condemn him to prison. In other words, Paul is standing trial for his very life. While he's there, we read in verses 24 and 25, these are the things that took place. Okay? Verse number 25, "But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, which was a Jew, sent for Paul and heard him speak about the faith in Jesus Christ." See, Felix and Drusilla, they had some religious association. Drusilla being a Jew, Felix knowing a great amount of what they called the way, that is Christianity. They listened to him concerning the faith. The text says that we even get a description of what was going on in that discussion. Verse number 25. "But as he reasoned," or as he discussed righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix became very frightened, or he trembled. And he said this, "Go away for the present. When I find time, I'll summon you." I particularly like the way the New American Standard renders it there. "Go away for now when I find time." When I find time, I'll summon you again. When I find time. Folks, we're told in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 2 that God has said, He says, "At the accepted time, I listened to you, and at the day of salvation, I helped you." Paul responds to that by making applicable to the urgency of the Corinthians. He wants the Corinthians to see the urgency in obeying the Lord. And so Paul makes the application to that passage back from Isaiah 49 and verse number 8. And this is what he says. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Folks, this morning we're talking about time. And we understand that time is moving on. that we're here today and gone tomorrow. That even in the short period of time that we'll be gathered in this assembly, whether Bible classes or worship together, we can understand that there's a lot of folks that have already gone on in this short amount of time around this world. Time is marching on. The most important thing for every single individual here to ask themselves and consider is, am I right in God's sight right now at this time? Let me reiterate once again what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. He was very clear when he said, now is the accepted time. Notice the word now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, when Paul was discussing with Felix and Drusilla the elements of greatness in regard to Christianity, he was talking about literally time. Felix responded by trembling. It scared him to death, but he also responded by saying, when I find time, then I'll call you back to talk about it some more. In other words, he put off the now for the later. This morning, I want us to all think very seriously about our soul and think about, in regard to our soul, are we right in God's sight at this particular time? Now. We might not receive tomorrow. Tomorrow might not be ours to gain. What we have is right now. And when Paul talked to Felix and Drusilla about the here and the now, let's notice three things that he talked to them about. He reasoned with them in a very serious way. First of all, I want you to notice that he talked to them about righteousness. And from that, we can definitely make the application that we must devote our time for the pursuit of righteousness. Paul addressed Felix and Drusilla about the need for moral purity in their lives. And when we think about the moral purity in our lives, there's areas in which we need that ourselves. First of all, don't we need that moral purity, that pursuit of righteousness in our homes? Listen to Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's the word righteous. Take a look at your home. Does righteousness permeate through every fiber and every facet of that home? Is it oozing out of every orifice of that existence? Oh, how we need righteousness in our homes. You know, the modern version of Ephesians 6 and verse 1 says this, parents, obey your children, for this will keep them happy and bring peace to your home. That's the modern version. Folks, that's not consistent with God's Word, is it? Obeying God's Word in the home is right because it's according to the will of God. When our homes are subject to the Word of God, will they not be better homes? And folks, as our homes, our Christian homes, are better, will not this nation be better? Oh, we need the righteousness in our homes. Well, what about also the righteousness in our hearts? The last verse of Matthew 25 says this, verse number 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Now, the pronoun these in that context is referring to those that are Jesus had put on the left. You know, they're called the goats. That got your attention, didn't it? You didn't know I could make a goat sound, did you? Well, that really wasn't a goat sound. But nonetheless, those on the left, the goats. And he said, these shall go away where? Into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Folks, that's where I want to go. When I leave this world, I want to go into eternal life. Oh, how we need righteousness in our hearts. You see, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. That's when righteousness is in our heart. Thirdly, I want you to notice we need righteousness in our lives, because you see, righteousness will be in heaven. 2 Peter chapter 3 is one of the great discussions of what the end will be like and then the time after that. Paul there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 13 says this, nevertheless, we according to His promise. Now, what's His promise? His promise was that which was under consideration. Those folks there to whom Peter was writing, they were simply saying, you know, you keep preaching about this return of Jesus and the promise God has made. Where is it? And they mocked it and they scoffed it. They were making fun of that which was holy. And Peter, in a very powerful way, he demonstrates that the promises of God are always true. And he says, according to His promises, we look for new heavens and a new earth. And then he says this, in which dwells righteousness. Folks, won't it be wonderful there? And heaven will surely be worth it all. Does heaven hold all for you? And I can't wait to assemble on the mountain, and one day I'll fly away. So therefore, right now, just sing to me of heaven. All folks, I want you to hear me this morning. Find the time for righteousness in your home, in your heart, because that's what will be in heaven. Find the time. Find it today. Secondly, I want you to notice that Paul reasoned and he's discussed with Felix and Drusilla not only the importance of righteousness, but he also talked to them about self-control, temperance. Okay, if you were with me when this happened, tell me after service this morning. I forgot where I was, with whom I was talking, and that I don't remember the context, but this is what happened. I was talking to a granddaddy just the other day. He was elated about his new granddaughter. I said, what did they name her? This is what they named her. Beautiful. They named her Temperance. I said, what are they going to call her? They're going to call her Tempe. That's beautiful. I said, that's Bible right there. Now, if you were with me when that happened, tell me, because I forgot. I had a senior moment, okay? I don't know where I was or what I was doing. But temperance, self-control. Folks, we need to be Christians of self-control. You know, we need to practice self-control in a number of areas of our lives. What about self-control in regard to our temper? You know, many people struggle with a quick or a fiery temper, although society often encourages us to express ourselves and not to hold back and give them a piece of your mind and tell them off. That's what much of society will encourage and instruct. You know, God's Word teaches that giving in to one's temper is a sin. Letting our temper control us is a transgression of God's law. Remember James 1, verse number 19, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath or anger. Don't let your temper control you. You control your temper. Oh, Paul was speaking to people, Felix and Drusilla, that needed a lesson in that. I need a lesson in that. Secondly, what about not only our temper, but what about our tongue? Is there someone that you know who seems to be religious but can't keep their tongue under control? James 1 and verse number 26 says this. He said, if anyone seems to be religious and does not bridle their tongue but deceives their own heart, this person's religion is worthless. James is telling us that tongue control and true religion go hand in hand. They're connected at the hip. It's a manifestation of true religion. How do you tell? Well, when a person controls their tongue, self-control. The third thing in which we need to be accurate and controlling, what about our treasures? Folks, it seems that our world today, the almighty dollar governs the way things go. People, they do anything and everything to gain it and to keep it. And oftentimes the things they wind up doing are not things that are consistent with God and His Word. People are suffering from selfishness all around us. They're suffering from self-centeredness. They're suffering from the love of money. And yet the Bible is very clear when it says in Matthew 6 and verses 19 through 21, He said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, because moth and rust destroy and thieves break through and steal. You'll not be able to keep it, He's saying. But rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. In other words, put your treasure in heaven because that's where you'll always be able to have your existence. And he says there in the last verse, in verse number 21, for where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be also. May we never forget that earthly treasure is temporary. Money and possessions and land and houses and cars and these things, they'll one day be gone. They're temporary and they're fading, but heavenly treasure is secure. Let's continually make deposits into the treasury of heaven, of longing and desire and faithfulness and dedication and commitment. You see, Felix and Drusilla, they were folks that needed to hear that kind of teaching. I'm convinced that I and we need to hear that continually kind of teaching. Why? Folks, time is short. It marches on. We're here today and gone tomorrow. The third thing that Paul talked to Felix and Drusilla about was the fact that he wanted them to be aware of judgment that was coming. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke 16 for just a minute. Let's read through this, please. Luke 16. And I want you to notice, beginning with me in verse number 19. Luke 16, verse number 19. Powerful section of Scripture. This talks about the judgment to come. Or in other words, being prepared, being ready in regard to that. Luke 16, beginning of verse number 19. Notice it says, there was a certain man, a rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. We would say of that guy, he had it made. He had the cabins and the condos, and he had the cars, and he had the cash, and he had everything. He was just rolling in it sumptuously every day. There's nothing wrong with having things as long as the things do not have us. Verse number 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Folks, it's not wrong to be poor. All of us are poor in one area or another, you know. It's not wrong to be poor. It's not wrong to be rich. But it's wrong in how we deal with those things. If we deal with them unrighteously or they get out of control, they're no good to us. Two lives in this case. The text says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Death is coming to every single one of us. Last week, on Monday, I couldn't spend a lot of time working around in Decatur because I got a call and I ran over to a neighboring county. And I sat beside a twin bed, and one of my best friends in all the world, I held his hand as it turned cold, and he died. The time I was with him in the last few moments, I begged him. I said, Kent, you're still alive right now. Let me fill the bathtub up and let me baptize you. And he said, no. I pray he meets a gracious God. But he went out into eternity unprepared. See, that's going to happen to every one of us. Because it happened right here. And that occurred. What happened a little bit later? Notice it says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. It's too late to change where he was going when he died. In life he had time, but when time ran out, his destiny was sealed. Folks, right now we have time. One day we will not. Oh, it's my prayer that we don't lift up our eyes being in torment, seeing in a great distance away from us Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. The text says in verse number 24, he cried out and said, I imagine I would be doing some crying too, being in torment. He said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. All the cries that he made, all the screams that he was able to utter did not do him an ounce of good because his destiny was sealed. He was there forever. He was tormented in that flame. Folks, I don't like flame. I like to cook with and heat by and those kind of things and to purify all that kind of stuff. But when it comes to this kind of flame, this is not that comforting flame. This is the painful, hurtful, this is the flame of destruction for eternity. Now, think about this little element. How long ago was this written? When did Jesus speak this? Some, approximately 2,000 years ago? Would that be safe? Approximately 2,000 years ago? How long has that man been in that flame? And he's still not received a droplet of water to give him just a little relief. He'll never receive it. Verse 25 says, But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things and Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Folks, in that tormenting place of pain and flame, he remembered what he used to have. Verse 26 says this, And besides all this, he said, between us there is a great gulf fixed, that they which would pass before thee cannot, neither can they pass to thee to us which would come thence. In other words, you're in the place where you'll always be. There's no getting out of it. You're there. And 2,000 years from now, if the Lord has not returned then, and there is a preacher standing on Sunday 2,000 years from now, and he says, let's read this story. He said, you know, this was written about 4,000 years ago. That man will still be there 4,000 years at that point. Verse 27 says this, Then he said, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. It was too late to pray. In his life, he could have spent time in prayer, but now in torment, too late to pray. Too late to even be evangelistic. He had, while he was alive, those five brothers, but now he's in torment. He cannot be evangelistic to his five brethren. And yet he wants Abraham to send Lazarus back to his house, to his five brethren, and to tell them, don't come to this place that your brother is in. He goes a little further. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Right now in time, we have everything that we need to be right in God's sight. Even if someone from the dead came out of Roselawn Cemetery and appeared to us, we would still have that which is right. Now, I'm not saying anybody's going to do that, but that would not change a single thing. We have right now all that we need to get right in God's sight and stay that way. Then it says, And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they hear or be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Folks, this man in torment learned a lot of valuable lessons that didn't do him a bit of good because time had run out for him. You see, Felix, he listened to Paul talk about righteousness, self-control, and judgment that was coming. And he trembled. But he said, When I find time, I'll call you back. I don't know if Felix and Drusilla ever found time. I pray that on down the road they did, but it's not recorded in Scripture. But I know right now, right here, today, that we have time. It's my prayer that everyone will examine their soul and say, am I ready to meet my Lord? Felix and Drusilla, or rather Felix especially, he neglected so many of the opportunities to remain lost. He had so many opportunities afforded him, but he neglected them to remain lost. Luke 16 is a very powerful passage. The Hebrews writer said in Hebrews 2 and verse number 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's my prayer that today, that everyone here that is of an accountable age is in a right relationship with God. That's my prayer. But if you're not, don't neglect the salvation that is afforded through Jesus Christ for you to be right in God's sight. Will you hear the gospel, believe it with all of your heart, repent of your sins, and confess the good name of Jesus? To go down into the watery grave of baptism so that you can arise and walk in newness of life. The Lord will add you to the church and you'll be on your way to heaven. You'll have the necessary information and the desire to live that way so heaven will be your home. And if you do falter along the way, you can ask God to forgive you, and because of Jesus Christ in your life, He will. He will forgive you. If that's your need this morning, it's my prayer that you will respond to the Lord's invitation while you have time. And if you do, please do so as together you stand and as we sing.